I want to thank Gino Olison for being here last Sunday and continuing our series on the gift of hard things. Gino, I love that man. And he did a good job talking about disappointment last week and finding God's grace in those unexpected places. My wife and I were getting trained in some special wilderness training. It's supposed to be a spring trip in the Rockies, and it was 18 degrees in a snowstorm as we were putting up camps and digging latrines, and it was different than being here. I wish I was here to hear Gino in person. Anyway, I'll tell you more about that some other time. But it's my privilege to take you through the third week in our study of the subject of the gift of hard things, finding grace in unexpected places. And today we're going to talk about the gift of loss. All of us know about loss. How can we find grace when we're in the middle of experiencing loss or have experienced loss? Y'all know Thomas Edison. When he was in school, grade school, his teacher said he was, quote, too stupid to learn anything. His first two jobs he had, he was fired for being, quote, non-productive. It would be easy to be able to accept the label, I'm a loser. I know how to lose, experience loss. You know, he became a world-famous inventor. He made 1,000 or so unsuccessful attempts at inventing the light bulb. After 1,000 failures, I'd start to call myself a loser, would you? But there's something remarkable in his character. Here is his description of what he was thinking after 1,000 failures at making a light bulb. He says, I have not failed. I have not failed. I have just found 10,000 ways that won't work. Some of us know that, right? We're not failed. We just haven't found the ways to work yet. Amazing story of his life. Today, as we're doing through this series, I'm looking for a biblical story and character who embodies dealing with the subject that we're talking about. Today we're talking about dealing with loss. Every one of us is experiencing loss and has experienced loss in different ways. And there's one character who has written so much about it and experienced so much dramatic loss, I thought, well, we ought to be able to learn something from him. And so today we're going to look at the figure of St. Paul, and whose life and his many writings in the New Testament have affected and in a powerful way influenced followers of Jesus for 2,000 years, probably more so than anybody but Jesus himself. And we're going to look at his experience of loss. The person who came up with the phrase, the gift of hard things, it was Mike Iaconelli. And 2 weeks ago I mentioned a comment of his I want to repeat. He says, life's hardships, if we are able to accept them, often contain unexpected gifts. The more I accept difficulty, which today includes loss, as a natural part of the spiritual life, the more I find myself available to the deep gifts of the Spirit: compassion, trust, gratitude, humility, wonder, and joy. Probably one of the greatest experts on loss and grieving is Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, who is considered the expert in the field. She simply said this: loss is the great teacher. But it's a greater tragedy to experience loss and not learn from it, and not find that there can be unexpected gifts in it, because there is always something to learn, even after thousands of times, according to Edison. There's more that we can experience in loss. We can learn how much strength, how much comfort comes from getting to know the one who claims to be our sufficiency, Jesus. When we lose, there's someone who is sufficient there for us. We only find that sufficiency, though, when we acknowledge and admit that we are experiencing loss. We don't just blow over it. We don't ignore it. We don't pretend I didn't lose anything. I'm doing fine. Don't ask me. When we know how to face our loss. And that often means grieving our loss and going through a process of acknowledging it and bringing it to Jesus. But when we do that, that is the opening of the door to receive his comfort, his consolation, and his strength. And so I want to look at the gifts of loss in the life of St. Paul for a few minutes this morning. We're looking at three different passages of the New Testament that speak of his loss. And the first one is where he speaks of it himself in Philippians chapter 3, starting at the end of verse 4. And here he talks about what I describe as the loss of privilege. The loss of privilege. We all have some privileges. We're going to get to that in a minute. Paul describes his. Because there's others that claim they've given up a lot for following Jesus. And he says, well, if somebody else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, somebody else thinks they're strong, you know, I have even more because here's my privilege history. I was circumcised on the eighth day, meaning he was born a Jew. And I was of the people of Israel, and not just of the people of Israel. There are 12 tribes of the people of Israel. And he was of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the more significant ones, the tribe of King Saul, the tribe which, along with Judah, was the most faithful tribe remaining for many more years around the area of Jerusalem. So if you were to take pride as a Jew, you could take pride. I'm from that tribe, one of the good ones, you know. We lasted longer. We had King Saul back there, etc. He says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, if there was a good Jew, I was it. Now, in regards to the law, the Torah, the ultimate mark of what it means to be a Jew, if regards to following the Torah, the law, I was a Pharisee. If you've studied the New Testament, you know the Pharisees were ultra scrupulous in following every letter of all the hundreds of laws. So he says, I was of the group that, you know, we didn't miss a beat. You know, we didn't miss a fast day. We didn't miss an offering. We didn't miss a prayer. We were just scrupulous. I was one of those. As for zeal, how zealous was I for what I believed to be the truth? Persecuted the church. I considered the followers of Jesus dangerous to Judaism. And so I was so zealous to guard Judaism, I went out and persecuted them, put some to death. I had a legal paper that entitled me to go and arrest them and put them in jail and bring harm on them. I mean, I was way out there, man. If you think you worked hard at doing the right things, I've got you. I've got all these privileges here. He says, now, as for righteousness based on following the law, the Torah, faultless. I can't remember one that I missed. That's his list of credentials, his pedigree, that he puts up against anybody who would claim to be more confident in their self-will and their flesh than him. I was so self-confident. I had so much confidence in what I could accomplish by determination and religious zeal. But this comes one of those great phrases where you really want to notice that three-letter word, but. It changes the whole complexion of this paragraph. He says, but whatever were gains to me, and he's using a financial term, like a financial gains, like you make a transaction and you make a lot of money on it. He's talking about a financial term, and he describes, whatever were gains to me, I now consider, what's the next word there? Loss. I'm willing to suffer loss. I'm willing to count and take a financial loss. I'm willing to take a bloodbath financially, you know, in the market. I'm willing to lose everything. All this that was to my credit, I am actually willing to embrace loss and deal with loss for this reason, for the sake of Christ. for the sake of Christ. And when I encountered him, and you know Paul on his way to Damascus, and he encountered Jesus as he's riding on the horse, and he's blinded and thrown to the ground, and has this dramatic life-changing encounter with Jesus, he says, I'll give up everything of my self-confidence because of what it meant to know Christ personally. Knowing him was greater than everything in my credentials and my pedigree. And I would consider them as nothing, and he even describes it in the crudest terms possible. I would consider them lost for the sake of Christ. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Nothing compares with the opportunity to know Christ Jesus as our Lord. Everything else considered lost. And then it really gets rough here at the last phrase. For whose sake I have lost all things. In fact, my following Jesus has deprived me of all kinds of things, which we'll look to in a minute. I have lost them all. And am I moaning, feeling sorry of myself, poor me, because following Jesus has had all these difficult things for me? He said, you forget it. I've lost all these things. I consider them garbage. Now, garbage is a nice English term that doesn't quite fully express what was all over the streets of Jerusalem and that the dogs picked up and all the muck would be another word to say it. I consider all my good points, all my privileges as muck that I may gain Christ. I've suffered the loss of everything. So I can't think of any better example of somebody who knew what loss was than this man here and what he can tell us about how to survive loss and how to find God's strength and comfort in loss than St. Paul himself. And so what did he address was, first, he addressed the fact that I was a man of privilege. As I look out here today, every one of us can say answer that question, yes, can't we? There's some privilege we got. We don't all have the same ones. But if somebody asks, you got any privilege? Oh, sure we do. And so we must admit that we have privileged, that we have things we could lose, that we are vulnerable to loss. And Paul says, I'm willing to renounce it, to count it as nothing. Because in the dealing with loss, it gives me an opportunity to gain Christ, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. What kind of privileges we have around the room today? Well, just by being here, I would say you've got first world privilege, right? I've got first world privilege. I'm in the first world today. And let me tell you, it's different than living in the developing world. There's just a privilege to be here, even if it's tough here, right? I will even go as far to say there's American privilege. There are other places in the first world that aren't as comfortable as it is here in America for folks. Obviously, I can say I have male privilege. Oh, no doubt that there are things that are offered to me because of my gender in a way. I experience the benefits of white privilege every day. I experience it here very vividly in America. When I go to Africa and other countries, I see it as well in a disturbing way. Of the special treatment that's given to folks because of their pigment of their skin. And the list goes on and on. I can't mention all of them. There's the privilege of having had a Christian upbringing. Right? It's a difference. Were you raised in a healthy family or a dysfunctional family of origin? If you were raised in a healthy family, and especially a Christian family, you've got privilege. There's opportunity that's come to you. There's blessing that's come to you because of that. We should take note of that. It doesn't happen for everybody. I walk around today with able-bodied privilege and able-mind privilege. Not everybody I pass on the street experiences that. Do I take note of that? Am I as appreciative of the fact that I'm able-bodied? It's a privilege to have those features. Higher education privilege. I looked at the survey of this church. There's a whole lot of you folks that are really educated, and me as well. Does that bring us into privilege? You bet. How about biblical literacy privilege? There are parts of this world don't have the privilege of biblical literacy. The fact that I have been trained and taught and instructed and mentored in the things of Jesus and the Scriptures, that's a privilege. that I should not take lightly, nor should you. I'll keep going. I'll tell you, I'm very privileged because I got a godly spouse. Maybe you do too. If you got a happy marriage, it doesn't happen accidentally. It's a privilege. It's a good thing, and we should note that. You got any healthy children? Maybe a few healthy grandchildren? That's a privilege. Man, the list goes on and on, does it not? Now, I think it's a privilege to have been a part of a healthy church. If you've ever been in an unhealthy church, you know what a privilege being in a healthy church. I'll take it one step further, and I'm not being boastful about this. I feel privileged to be in a Vineyard church. It's not always easy, but I've been in other places. I wouldn't want to be in any other place than the Vineyard. That's obviously why I'm here. Now, you can disagree if you want, but I feel I've been privileged being in the Vineyard. Great blessing to me. What kind of work environment are you in? Do you have good colleagues, co-workers? Do you have people that are worth and enjoyable to work with, or are you working in a toxic environment? If you have a non-toxic work environment, you're going to have a privilege. Well, I'll stop there. We could go on all day. Have you figured out if you got any privileges yet? Status and achievements, Paul says, I've got. Some things were given to me by birth. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Some because I worked for, because I was zealous. And all these accomplishments, he says, they're gains and losses. And I consider all of them willing to be lost for the privilege of knowing Christ. Whatever the losses I have, whatever the absences that I have, I can deal with it, says Paul. You can take everything away from me. You can take the whole world, as the song says. Just give me one thing. What is it? Who is it? Give me Jesus. Take everything of my privilege. I can deal with it if you leave me Jesus. And the surpassing value of having an intimate relationship with him. Christ is the gain, says Paul. And in contrast to that great gain, I'll consider everything else as muck because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He is the way we deal with loss. I first moved to Chicago when I was just 22 years old. And I was not totally aware of how many privileges I already had. I was raised in a strong Christian home. I had recently got married to an amazing wife. I was physically healthy. I was a white American male. And I carried in my briefcase a newly drying copy with the ink on my coveted Ivy League college degree. I was feeling entitled, feeling things should go for me well. I thought I was really something special. So I embarked here and came to Chicago to get another advanced degree, a privilege, to study biblical and pastoral education. Now, this is one thing Chicago does to some folks. I got here and nobody seemed to be impressed. Some of you found Chicago that way too, huh? I tried to find some work so I could survive and live. I had a college degree, and at that point in time, I could not find full-time work. I could only find two part-time jobs. Finally, I found one cutting grass, working as a servant on other people's property, cutting their lawns for them. And the other one, only person people would hire me, I went, and the Jewel Food Store hired me, but they said, we won't give you full-time work. We'll hire you only with your fancy college degree. You can be a bag boy. And I said, do I have the opportunity to be promoted to cashier? They said, no. With my college degree, you won't even promote me to cashier? Now, I was being brought down. Experienced a little bit of ego loss and self-worth loss, sure. Didn't have much money either with those two jobs. And so just before I started my first divinity school class, I got a notice from the Selective Service Administration. It was my military draft board from another state. And they said, we have selected you to go into the Army. Here is your train ticket to go down to the induction center in downtown Chicago. They said they had never heard of this Trinity Divinity School, and they thought it was a scam. And they didn't think it was legit, so their intention was to send me to fight in Vietnam. So I got on the train. my sense of privilege, entitlement, and self-worth took a little bit of a hit. But I sure think the low point came when I took that train ticket, went downtown. I walked in to one of the most humiliating days of my life. I'm not in the building too long, and they have you and every other person there stripped down to their underwear. And then I was herded around the induction facility, and I was tested and poked and prodded and inspected and asked, yes, to quote-unquote bend over to determine if I was fit for military duty. And before God was done with me, and before he was able to convince my draft board that I was really called to be a pastor and that I was actually at a legitimate school, I had to learn, like St. Paul, to consider whatever was to my credit doesn't amount to much right now. I have to count it as loss. Everything else didn't matter at that point in my limited 22-year-old's vision. It paled in comparison because there was only one thing that I knew I was left with. One sure and unshakable thing that was left in my heart, and that was I had already been given the greatest privilege and treasure on this planet that could not be taken away from me. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and that my destiny was in his hands. If I have him, I've got everything. And without him, nothing else matters. So before I even began my first class of seminary training, I got an even more valuable lesson and experience from Jesus in the house in the school of hard knocks. And so we should ask ourselves, do we have any privileges? Were you there on the list anywhere? I encourage you, like Paul, he says, I count them as loss. I don't really take credit in them. I don't let that be what I build my life on. I even treat it as muck. All those accomplishments, they're muck. In contrast to what it's like to gain the free gift of knowing Christ. Nothing in the world compares to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord. Paul knew how to deal with loss by holding on to the only one who counts and gives us true value, the worth, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Well, let's move on to Paul's specific listing, identifying one by one some of the things that were taken away from him, some of his losses. And so we move to one other passage, the second letter he wrote to the Corinthian church, starting in the chapter 11, second part of verse 23, we see that he dealt with the loss of comfort and safety. You ever been unsafe? You ever had any comforts taken away from you? Emotionally, physically, otherwise? You ever been threatened? Your livelihood or your family or your life itself? Well, not many of us can compare to what Paul says. It's one of the most dramatic biblical examples of suffering loss, especially the loss of comfort and safety. So I'll just go through his list briefly for you. He says, I've worked much harder compared to some of his critics. I've been in prison more frequently. I won't ask you to raise your hand. How many times you've been in prison? I've been flogged more severely. Wow. I've been exposed to death again and again. I mean, he's talking about real danger, isn't he? He's talking about a real threat to his safety and security and comfort. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 5 times with a 3-prong whip. That means if you were whipped with it 13 times, you'd get 39 lashes. The law of the Jews said that we're pretty sure 40 will kill you. So you're only able to give people 40 minus 1. So he got the 39 lashes how many times? 5 times. That would start shaking your sense of security, wouldn't it? Whipped front and back. 3 times I was beaten with the rods. That was the Roman way of beating people up with their rods. Once I was pelted with stones. We read that story in the book of Acts. Three times I was shipwrecked. We'll read about one of his shipwrecks in Acts 28. Three times shipwrecked. I mean, this is ridiculous. Anybody who's ever been shipwrecked would probably say, I was shipwrecked once, you know, in the modern world. That tells you, as bad as travel is today, and it's getting worse, right? Who knows? You might get the rod today, you know. You might get beaten up today just trying to travel. Paul says, I just was trying to get around the Mediterranean. And I was shipwrecked three times. I spent a night and a day in the open sea, floating, waiting to be rescued. I have been constantly on the move. Never had a home. Never had a time to start a family. Never had a wife. I've been in danger from rivers. I've been in danger from bandits. He's making my last weekend in Colorado look like comfortable. Yeah, I saw a river there, but it wasn't dangerous to me. I've been in danger from my fellow Jews. People of my own flesh and blood and tribe have been after me. I've been in danger from the Gentiles. I was in danger in the city. So what do you go do if you've been in danger in the city? You go to the country. What happened there? I was in danger in the country. Well, let's get out of the country. Well, then I was in danger at sea. Then I was in danger from false believers. Incredible list. I have labored and toiled and have even gone often without sleep. Some of us know what that's like, and that sounds like torture enough. I have grown hungry and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. Has there ever been a list of persons who suffered more loss than this? I mean, stripped of everything. I mean, the only person that compares to is probably Job in the Old Testament. If Paul listed, I have suffered loss. And how did he deal with this? Now, this came vividly home to my wife and I. In March, we traveled to an island in the Mediterranean to meet with a group of Muslim background believers who came from different parts of that world. And we gathered. If you've not been, don't know much about Malta, it's not very big. It's between Italy and North Africa. It's kind of sitting out there. It's right in the middle, halfway between the Rock of Gibraltar in the west and Lebanon on the east. So it's right in the middle of the Mediterranean. And in Acts 28, we're told a very detailed story how Paul, one of his shipwrecks, and he's washed ashore there on the island of Malta. And so it's amazing. You go today to Malta, and that whole country talks about the Apostle Paul like he lived two years ago. I stayed in a hotel in St. Paul's Bay. I looked out across that St. Paul's Island. Right next to me was one church called St. Paul's Church, one of 365 churches on this small little island, most of them named St. Paul. They know this story in Acts 28 so well in that island of the travail. You remember, he is washed ashore there. And in one of the churches in the ancient medieval capital, we went up to the medieval capital there, and one of the churches there has a painting, as most of the churches in Malta have a painting of the shipwreck of St. Paul. And this is one I thought was particularly attractive in the capital there. In the middle, that's Paul with the red on him there. And in the distance, in the background, you can see a shipwreck. This is the pride of Malta, was that we received Paul, and the miracle that took place. Because not only, if you read the story, everybody on board was rescued. Not one was lost. God gave Paul a prophecy about that. Once they got ashore, though, they're cold. It's like I was last Saturday. I'm in the snowstorm. We got to get a fire built here. We got to get warm. They build the fire in the foreground. You see the fire. And as they're gathering wood from the fire, what comes out of the wood pile? A viper, a snake, a poisonous snake latches itself onto Paul. Right away, you think, come on. Give me a break. It's bad enough. I'm shipwrecked. All these things here. Trying to build a fire, and now I get bitten by a poisonous snake. God miraculously heals him. And it leads to evangelism revival on the island of Malta. And they're still talking about it. Everywhere on that island, they're talking about it 2,000 years later. Of the miracle of how God intervened in Paul's distress. When his security was threatened, he was saved from the sea and saved from the viper and brought before the leaders of the island so he could preach the gospel to the Maltese. He says, I was beaten on other occasions. Following Jesus, Paul would have to say, does not guarantee comfort and safety. As I talk to some of the Muslim background believers in March, they say, and they read the story of Paul, and they say, oh, we know what that's like. We expect, if we're going to follow Jesus, that we're going to suffer a loss of security, that we're going to be arrested. One of the countries I talked to, their discipleship plan for new believers. You know what our discipleship plan is here? We get you into studying the Bible and praying and fasting and praying for people. Step three in their discipleship program is what to say when you're arrested. Did you get that when you were discipled? We have to prepare people from day one to testify for Jesus and how to stand up before the authorities when we're arrested. I listened to one of they know what it's like Paul, to lose security and comfort. I met a man there who's interviewed persecuted believers around the world. He actually had an encounter. He went to China to interview some of the members of the Chinese house churches. And tens of thousands of leaders and pastors have been put in prison. And he asked them about, well, what's it like when people are getting hauled off to prison all the time in China? And they said, well, do you know what prison is for us? I'm quoting here. It's how we get our theological education. We're all housed together. We're stuck together. What do while we're there? We study. We learn. What scriptures do you remember? They get trained in prison. Prison is a loss, but it becomes a gain. It says prison in China is for us like seminary is for you guys who train leaders around the world. And it's very interesting. They talked to one group and they said, actually, we don't fully trust a pastor if he's not been to prison. He doesn't really know everything that's up until he's been tested before interrogators. I remember in the early days of the Vineyard Movement, John Wimber used to talk about this way. He was talking about the story about Jacob wrestling with the angel and being given a limp. And he says, I'm looking, when I interview people to be a pastor, I want to find out where their limp is. He says, if they don't walk with a limp, I don't fully trust them yet. If they've not wrestled with God, if they've not suffered loss, if they've not had to overcome difficulty, they're not fully formed yet to lead God's people. And that's why the Chinese church is one of the most vibrant in the world. Their seminary is behind bars. Have you experienced a loss of comfort or safety? Have you been threatened? Maybe some of you are experiencing a threat to your own safety right now or your security. Let me finish by saying and pointing to how followers of Jesus for 2,000 years have overcome that loss and have how they found comfort and safety. And Paul, as we finish, calls it his secret. And let's go back to Philippians to see Paul's secret. This time we're going to Philippians chapter 4. And he says, there is a secret. I'm going to give you a secret for peace and contentment in all situations. Anybody up for that? Anybody want to walk into some more peace and contentment in your life? In the face of all the losses that could be going on and all the insecurities and all the whatevers, here's Paul's simple three-verse secret. He was talking to them about they were wanting to give him some help there as he was in prison when he wrote this, Philippians. So he's in prison, but he's at peace and he's content. And he says, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. That's something you don't learn easily. He says, but I tell you, I know what it is to be in need. We know now, too. We just read that whole list in 2 Corinthians. That guy knows what need is. Sleepless, hunger, beatings, etc. I know what it is. But he says, let me tell you, I also know what it is to have plenty. And we can have times of either during our lives. Paul says, I know both. And I have learned the secret. The secret of being content in any situation and every situation. That kind of covers it, doesn't it? Whatever situation you're in, lean or fat, plenty or little, I have learned there's a secret. And the secret isn't some mystical wisdom, insight, or trick, or some revelation. He says, he'll get to it in a minute. Whether living in plenty or in want, what I learned is this. I can do all this. All of this. All of this. Whatever. I can do it. Through him. Through him. Through Christ, I can do it. Because what? Because he gives me strength. Take the whole world, give me Jesus, he'll give me strength to deal with whatever's in this world. Because he gives me strength, yes? There is a secret of contentment. And it is that deep peace of comes of not getting too attached to our privileges. Not getting too attached to all the advantages. And not getting too attached to even the negative external circumstances. Not getting attached to our anxieties. But, oh man, my world's falling apart. Not letting that get to us. How do we do that? By holding on to the one thing that is unshakable. Paul says, I have been taught. I have learned. I have been instructed by the school of Jesus' experience. It wasn't some little secret. It was Jesus himself. Band, come on up for our final song. Most of you, many of you may have already memorized this. If not, I put it up there so you will. You need to remember this, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. That's a pretty big word, two words. All things, not in my bill sufficiency, not in my self-sufficiency, but in Christ's sufficiency, because it's through Christ who strengthens me. We concentrate on what is invisible and eternal in our close relationship with Christ, and it gives us strength. He is our secret, and we proclaim it to everybody. In verse 12, he says, I voluntarily accept whether I got a low status or whether I've got an overflow right now. When things are going well, when things are going difficult, I will be taught patience and trust. And when I've got a lot, I'll take it with humility and continued dependence that it was a gift of God. Because I can face everything, verse 3. I can face tragedy. And Paul said he faced death repeatedly because he was not self-sufficient. He was Christ-sufficient. Christ is sufficient for us. Watched a documentary this week. I was weeping during part of it for many reasons. Last weekend was the 25th anniversary of the Rodney King verdict in California, where four police officers who had beaten Mr. King were acquitted by an all-white jury in Simi Valley, at least initially. They later got other charges, but when they were initially acquitted, it led to a devastating situation in Los Angeles of fires and rioting and much tragedy during that weekend. That was 25 years ago. It was so tragic that in Chicago, Pastor Steve wrote a booklet about it. Because in Chicago, we were shaken. But I don't know how many of you were around 25 years ago, but it affected all of us seeing what was going on in our country. That these things could go on, that people, that the law enforcement could beat people up. They don't do that anymore, do they? Oh, we're so much better off than we were 25 years ago, right? No. And it led to terrible things. And the police were so afraid in South Central L.A. that the commander withdrew police support, because all of the police heavy gear was locked up at the police academy, and all the officers had was their handguns, and they'd said, we can't control this situation. So when law enforcement withdrew, then chaos ensued. And I'll just one story that I wanted to share. In the midst of that, a truck driver named Reginald Denny was pulled out of his truck in South Central LA, and he was dragged and beaten brutally, left for dead by the mob. And the police would not respond to protect him or to pull him out of there. It was not safe. And I never knew this story. There's one story I heard yesterday that brought me to tears. Most of America was watching this live on TV because they had helicopter coverage of this. And all the people in South Central who weren't out on the street were watching this at home, saying, what in the world's happening to our city? I heard the story of a young African-American man named Titus Murphy, lived there in South Central LA. He's watching this at home on television. His mother's in the kitchen. And as he's sitting there, he hears a voice say, go rescue him. He looked around his mother. Well, Mom, she's not there. Turns around. This is kind of like Eli and Samuel. Second time he says, go rescue him. Four times he hears the voice, go rescue him. He finally decides, that's God speaking to me. He got out of his living room, climbed in his car, drove to the center where this was taking place. He knew it. And at the risk of his own life, he waded through the crowd of angry people. He grabbed Reginald Denny up, threw him into the truck, and two others jumped on the side of the truck behind him. And he plowed his way and drove to the hospital. And the doctor said that he arrived within minutes of a fatal loss of blood of Reginald Denny. Reginald Denny was saved. He survived. He was protected because this young man put his life at risk. He said, I can do all things. I've just been spoken to by my Christ. He says, get out of your living room. Get on the street and trust that we're going to do something here. And he preserved that man's life. And I'm watching this. I'm bawling. Because why did the news media not make that big a deal about that story of God speaking to a man to save Reginald Denny's life? In the midst of extreme danger, Jesus sent Terry to rescue Mr. Denny. Every bit as dramatic as what happened to St. Paul on Malta. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's stand and sing.